Okay, I think we'll start. Good morning, everyone. And once again, everyone's muted. So if you want to ask a question, please put it in the chat. Or afterwards at the end, if you want to, I'll unmute everyone. Before we start today, I just want to dedicate today's share for all the souls of the fallen soldiers of the IDF. Today is the day everyone remembers, of course, the sacrifice that they made for us. So all the neshamas and those that fell in terror attacks and so on. So all the holy souls should have an aliyah, should have an elevation. So we dedicate the learning in their honor. So today's parshas Achrei Mois Kedoshim. Once again, it's a double parsha. Achrei Mois and Kedoshim are actually very small parshas, each in their own right, but together they are a bit longer. But most importantly, they are completely action packed. So before we launch into a whole concept, I just want to give a quick overview. So parshas Achrei Mois has a very large section where it talks about the service on Yom Kippur. And how the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, would represent the Jewish nation. It then goes in to deal with laws of sacrifices and how sacrifices must be brought in the temple, on the Mizbech, and so on. And then the last part of the parsha talks a lot about hidden relationships that are forbidden and goes through all the adulterous, incestuous, and so on, all the relationships that the Torah tells us are prohibited. And then we move on to Parshas Kedoshim. Parshas Kedoshim is very full. It begins with what we call Hakel. It begins with Moshe Rabbeinu gathering the whole Jewish people at one go, which only happened a few times. And it's during that session where he talks about some very, very fundamental mitzvahs. The concept of Kedoshim to you, being holy, in other words, sanctifying ourselves and bringing holiness even into things which are mundane. We have the famous relationship issues that talk about how we treat people, how we treat workers, how we treat our fellow people. Of course, it has the famous pasuk, the famous verse of "Ve'ahavta le'reacha kamoicha," love your fellow like yourself, and so on. Treatment of the poor. It has some agricultural laws, and then towards the end of Achrei Mois Kedoshim, it repeats with greater emphasis all the forbidden relationships that are talked about at the end of Parshas Achrei Mois. So that's the quick overview of Achrei Mois Kedoshim. But today, I hope this is going to work. Today, I want to explore an idea connected to a very, very fundamental concept in serving Hashem. The core of the principle is something we've shared before, and we'll just go over it today in more detail. But I want to sort of explore it and expand it and see how it actually fits into an interesting, beautiful theme that we find in the parsha at the beginning of the parsha. Now, I've developed this idea, you know, the Lubavitcher Rebbe used to say that if you share an idea and you develop an idea, a chiddush or a concept, even if it's not 100% accurate, if it inspires people to serve Hashem better, it's okay. So I'm relying on that today, and I hope it will inspire. It inspired me at least, so hopefully it'll inspire others. But I've based it on a bunch of different things, a bunch of different talks, and just to say in the outset that what I'm going to share with you today is based on, number one, a talk of the Rebbe. It's based on a piece of Kedusha Slevi, the Baditshever Rav, Rebbe Yitzchak Baditshever, also a commentator called the Pre-David, and some other Chumash commentators. Okay. Let's begin by, I'm going to share the screen with you. Give me one second. Here it is. Let's begin by the first few psukim of the parsha. Let's read through it together. So it starts over here. I'm just highlighting part of the verse so you can see which line we're at. And it says, "Vayidaber Hashem l'Moshe." God spoke to Moshe. "Acharei Mois shenei b'nei Aaron." After the death of the two sons of Aaron, "Bekorvosam lifnei Hashem," when they came before God, "Vayomusu," and they died. Now this is the introduction to the Sedra. Bear in mind that we're going to go now into the laws of Yom Kippur, which come with emphasis after the fact that the Torah talks about the death of two sons of Aaron. We're talking about the two sons of Aaron, who 2 weeks ago, Parsha and Shmini, we learned that they, on the day of the inauguration of the Mishkan, they brought foreign fire. They walked into the Holy of Holies, offered up incense that they weren't commanded to do. They were killed with a fire that came out from heaven. And the simple pshat of what's going on here is that the Torah is mentioning them because the Torah is saying that going in whenever you want to the Holy of Holies doesn't work. You must talk to Aaron. You can only go on Yom Kippur. And that's how we get into the whole Yom Kippur service. Okay. So it says, Bekarvasam, let's go back to the first pasuk, Bekarvasam livnei Hashem, that the two sons of Aaron came before God, Vayumusu, and they died. Okay. What does Hashem continue to say? Vayomer Hashem ul Moshe, and Hashem said to Moshe, Dabir el Aaron achicha, speak to Aaron, your brother. Val yovei b'chol eisar ha-kodesh, and he must not come at any time that he wants to the Holy of Holies, mi beis laparoichos, which is the other side of the curtain. El penei ha-kaporis, which is in front of the cover of the ark, Asher al ha'oren, which is on the ark, v'lo yomus, because then he won't die. If he heeds this instruction, he won't die. Why? Ki be'onon eroe ala kapoiris. I'm only going to appear with a cloud over the cover of the ark, meaning referring to the katoiris, the incense that the Kohen Gadol would bring on Yom Kippur when he would walk into the Holy of Holies. And therefore continues the next pasuk and says, b'zois yove Aaron al ha'kodesh. Only with this introduction can Aaron go into the Holy of Holies. And it starts to list all the sacrifices of Yom Kippur, all the rituals of Yom Kippur, all the experiences of Yom Kippur, and so on and so forth. Okay. One of those experiences on Yom Kippur, go to number two. I'm here now, where it's highlighted, is the two goats. Okay, and let's just read a little bit. Two goats. V'lokach eshnei ha-se'irim. You must take the two goats. They have to be identical. V'hem mid oisom lifnei Hashem. And you must place them before God. Pesach oil moed at the door, at the entry of the Mishkan. What must you do with these two goats? Says the Torah, excuse me. V'nosan Aaron al shnei ha-se'irim goyrolos. Aaron must put on these two goats lottery. Goyrol echad la Hashem, one goyrol meant that the animal that it gets placed on was brought as a sacrifice to God in the temple on Yom Kippur. The goyrol echad la Azazel, and the other one had to go on the other goat, and that goat was sent to a cliff. It was sent outside of the Beis HaMikdash, and it was sent as an atonement for the Jewish people, and it was pushed off a cliff essentially. It was type of a sacrifice. It's a very complex topic in its own right, needs a separate discussion, but this is what happened. The goyrol echad was sent with a person, and they went to this cliff, La'azazel, and they pushed it off the cliff, and that was a form of sacrifice, and that was an atonement for the Jewish people. Now, I want to take you to a very strange Gemara, a Talmud, in Masech Yuma, where it talks about this halacha of the two goats. Okay, just a bit of background. So the Gemara over there, Gemara in Yuma, yeah. So the Gemara over there is talking about one of the great Tanaic sages, one of the great Mishnaic sages, the Tanaim, called Rabbi Eliezer. And Rabbi Eliezer had a practice. He was an amazing sage and unbelievable, with tremendous wisdom. But he had a practice that went like this. He would not pronounce a halachic ruling if it wasn't something he had directly heard from his teacher. And we'll see why in later on. But he would be very, very strict about not pronouncing formal halachic rulings if he hadn't heard it from his teacher. He taught Torah, he taught the in-depth, he analyzed, but halachic rulings he wouldn't mention unless he had heard it from his teacher. Which therefore meant that sometimes when people would ask him halachic rulings, he would give like an evasive answer. He would give like an answer that didn't answer the question, and he would kind of avoid the whole question. And the Gemara in Yuma mentions three such questions with regard to this mitzvah on Yom Kippur about taking the goat. The way the goat would work, the Azazel goat, it would be sent, as the Pasuk says later in this week's Parsha, b'yad ish iti hamidbara, by a designated person who would take it into the desert and to the cliff, which was called the Azazel, and that's where he would perform the sacrificial ritual on this goat by essentially throwing the goat off the cliff, and the goat would normally die, and it would be sent by this person. So three questions were asked to Rabbi Eliezer about this procedure. And let's learn it together. We'll learn it in Hebrew. And it says the following. It says, Shaalu es Rabbi Eliezer. They asked Rabbi Eliezer, Chala, Mahu, if the person taking the goat got sick, he was weak. Mahu Shiyarki Veyu Al Ksefa. Sorry, if the goat became sick. Sorry. If the goat became sick and he couldn't walk, can this person carry the goat on his shoulder? Amar Lohem, so Rabbi Eliezer said to them, Yochol hu laharkiv ani va'atem. That goat's not getting sick. That goat is so strong, it can carry me and you. So he avoided the question. That goat's not getting sick, it can carry me and you. Next question. Chola mishalchoi. If the one who took the goat got sick, mahu yishia shalchemnu biyad acher, can he send it through someone else? He was the designated person. There's a whole procedure on Yom Kippur where you designate a particular person who has to have certain criteria and certain qualifications to take that goat. What happens if that person gets sick? Afterwards, Yom Kippur, he might get sick, he might not feel well. Although that person actually was allowed to eat, but that's a separate issue. Anyway, but if he got sick, is he allowed to send the goat through a different person? Amar Lohem, Sir Rabbi Eliezer answered, Ehei b'sholei maniv atem. You and I will be in peace. We'll be okay. You and I will be fine. Didn't answer the question. Final question he asks. This one. Dochvoi v'loi meis. How about if the person who is doing the sacrificial experience with the goat pushes the goat off the cliff and the goat doesn't end up dying? Mahu sheyered acharav yemisenu. Is he obligated to run after the goat and essentially put the goat to death as part of the sacrifice? That was the question. Omar lohem. So he said to them, and he quoted a pasuk, and the pasuk says, completely out of context, the pasuk says, "Kein yoivdu kol evecha Hashem." So should all your enemies perish, Hashem. In other words, all the enemies of God should perish. Cain, this is the way all the enemies of God should perish. Didn't answer the question. Three very strange questions. So again, let's just summarize. Question one is, the person taking the goat, if the goat gets sick, can he carry the goat on the soldiers? Shoulders? He said, the goat has enough strength for me to carry me and you. If the person carrying it gets sick, can he send it in the hand of someone else? He said, me and you will be at peace. And thirdly, if he pushes it off the cliff and the goat doesn't die, should he run after it and make sure it dies? He answers, so shall all your enemies perish. Simply, as I told you before, the point of the story is to show that Rabbi Eliezer would not ever repeat something in the name, if it wasn't something that he heard directly from his teacher, if it was a halachic ruling, therefore he avoided the questions, he avoids all these questions. But the question we have to ask ourselves is, the Tanaim didn't just say things. If Rabbi Eliezer avoided the question and he came up with a random answer, that answer must have some depth. The answer must have some connection. It can't just be a random answer just to avoid the question. There are many ways you can avoid the question. If he chose these responses to these three questions, there must be a reason. And I want to explore that. There must be a reason. What is the connection? What is Rabbi Eliezer saying in response to these questions without answering the question? What is he beneath the surface? What is the real conversation going on here? We understand he didn't want to issue a halachic ruling, so he didn't. But he must have understood something else in the question which brought out the responses that he did give. So the responses that he did give must be connected to the answer. So therefore we need to explore on a deeper level these three conversations, these three questions with these three evasive answers. What actually is the question and what is his answer? Without going the halachic route. Hope that's clear, and we're going to leave it there, so please hold it in your mind. We're going to take a journey and come back. So let's go back to the beginning of the parsha. The beginning of the parsha is all about Yom Kippur, and the way the Torah introduces it is that Aaron HaKohen cannot go whenever he wants into the Holy of Holies. He can only go on Yom Kippur and only in a certain context, otherwise he should be out of the Holy of Holies. And it goes together with all the Yom Kippur laws and the Yom Kippur karbonis and the rituals and so on and so forth. How does the Torah introduce it? So once again, let's learn the first pasuk. Vayidaber Hashem l'Moshe, Hashem spoke to Moshe, acharei Moshe, after the death of the two sons of Aaron, bekarvasam lifnei Hashem, the top line, when they came close before God and they died, vayomusu. The first question on this pasuk is, what's this word over here, vayomusu? I'm making it bold, so you see. What do you mean they died? It just said after the death. So we know they died. It could have stopped right there. It could have said Hashem spoke to Moshe after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they came before God. In fact, didn't even need when they came before God. Okay, but if we need that sentence because to teach us that they went before God illegally, that's fine. But vayomusu and they died, we know they died. It says here, acharei mois, after the death. So what's this vayomusu? What's and they died? What does that come to add? First question. Second question is this. If we explore the Midrash or various Midrashim and we put them all together, the Gemara, the Midrashim, we have an interesting question that is raised. And the question that is raised is, what was actually the sin of Nadav and Avihu? What was the sin? What did they transgress? And we find a range of answers, which, by the way, before we get to the answers, it's really strange. What do you mean, what's the sin? It says in the Pasuk. We just read it 2 weeks ago. They went into the Holy of Holies. They brought Ketores. They brought incense that they weren't commanded to bring. That seems good enough. But no, we seem to want to know what was their real sin. What's even more strange is we find a whole range of answers seem to have nothing to do with each other. And they seem to have nothing to do with the story. So I'll run through them with you. Some of them. The ones that I've been able to collect. The first is, the Midrash says, which is the one that seems to make, on the surface, the most sense. They went into the Kodesh HaKadosh. They went into the Holy of Holies. They didn't just go into the place where you bring incense. They went right into the Holy of Holies and they shouldn't have. Second one is, they went in without the priestly garments. They didn't go in with what we call the Bigdei Kohuna. They didn't go out with the proper clothing that a Kohen is supposed to wear. Thirdly, they didn't have children. They didn't involve themselves in the mitzvah of having children. Okay? Secondly, they weren't married even. Next one, Shatuya Yayin, they were drunk. They were intoxicated. They had drunken alcohol, and they went in under the influence. And the final one we find is Hoiru Halacha Bifnei Rabban. They paskened a shaila, they ruled a halachic ruling in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, their teacher, and the Gemara tells us that's a very serious transgression. One is not permitted in the presence of one's teacher to issue a halachic ruling. It's considered disrespect, it's considered an affront to the teacher, and they did that. Whatever the halachic ruling was in connection with the sacrifices, they paskened the shaila, they ruled, they pronounced, they gave a halachic ruling in front of Moshe. Now, I'm not going to go into the whole halachas. This is a halacha brought in Shulchan Aruch, and it's about when you can do, when you can't do it, what are the parameters, how far do you have to be from your Rav to paskin a shayla, and so on and so forth. But you're not supposed to rule a shayla in front of your Rebbe, in front of your Rav. They did that. Their teacher was Moshe Rabbeinu. They paskin the shayla in front of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they perished. That's the final reason. So the obvious question is, these are all random reasons. Why don't we just stick with the first reason? Why don't we just stick with the reason that they went into the Kodesh HaKadoshim illegally? They went into the Holy of Holies illegally. Why don't we just stick with that? But go back to the first pasuk, and I'm going to share with you something that I've shared with you before, which will be the basis. We need to just revise it, which will be the basis of the answer, and then it will be the basis of the Gemara, which I brought before, about those three questions. In a very interesting way. Why does the Torah add the word vayomusu and they died? So we know the famous Arachaim HaKadosh, which I've shared with you many times. He says, on the following foundation, that it wasn't a simple sin. The two sons of Aaron, as we know, were great tzaddikim. This is evident from the psukim that follow. Without going into it now, they were unbelievable tzaddikim. What was their sin? Their sin was that they went in too close to God. Their sin was vayomusu, that they died. They actually wanted to die, but that was their sin. What does it mean they wanted to die? As the Arachaim HaKadosh points out, they embarked on an experience. They weren't just bringing incense. They went into some sort of spiritual experience, Kabbalistic, esoteric experience, where they wanted to come really close to God because they felt that they wanted to taste and experience, as the Aruch Haim puts it, the ne'imus, the pleasantness, the sweetness, the holiness, the arevus, the mesikus, as he puts it, beautiful terminology he uses. They wanted to experience that greatness, that sweetness of God, to the point where they had disdain. They actually wanted to divorce themselves from this physical, mundane world, and all they wanted to do was to become one with God. And that's exactly what happened. Vayom Musa. They expired. They died. Then the neshamas left their body, and they connected with God. And the Torah says that was their sin, as the Aruch Haim explains. They did something incredibly holy, to the point of such ecstasy that they actually united with God to the point that they detached from the physical existence, and that was their sin. Why was that their sin? Because it's based on a principle which we've shared many times. Let me just go through it again so it's clear. It's a principle, and I'm going to use the Hasidic terminology for this, based on a pasuk in Tanakh. There's a principle which is called Rotsu Veshuv. Rotsu Veshuv means that the way we serve God has to be in a way where we're not always in the same mindset. We have to vacillate, we have to keep transferring from two different attitudes, from two different mindsets. One has to be what we call rotsu, the other one has to be called what we call shuv. The word rotsu means to run, to be attracted towards. Shuv means to return. Meaning like this. A Jew, and I'll talk about it in extreme terms, and then we'll talk about how it works with us. But in extreme terms, it works like this. Rotsu means when a Jew, like the sons of Nadav and Avihu, are able to conjure up this amazing love for God. They realize the finiteness, the mundaneness, the materialisticness, if you can call it that, of this world. And they want to depart from it. And all they want to aspire to connect with God. And Rotsu, they run away. They run towards God, away from the world, so to speak. And they involve and experience and absorb and immerse in complete spirituality. To the point where in an extreme Rotsu circumstance, they get to the points of Kolos HaNefesh. Kolos HaNefesh means they want to just leave this world. They want the neshama to just take a leap and unite with God. And then what they have to do, which the sons of Aaron didn't do, was shuv, go back. It's at that point they have to realize that no, God wants us to go live in this world. God wants us to live in the material world. He wants us to invite God into this world. He wants us to elevate the physical world. He wants us to go back and experience the mundane world, but with a new perspective. The mundane world, not as an end in itself, but the mundane world is a place where God wants to be invited into, and that's the mission of creation, and that's where you really connect to God, because that's where you fulfill the ultimate will of God. So the question is, if in fact you need to be in this world, so what do we need the Rotsu for in the first place? And the answer is the Rotsu is critical. Why? Because if you don't have the Rotsu, you won't fulfill the will of God. In other words, in order to fulfill the will of God, we first have to discover discomfort in this world. We first have to understand this world is a place that conceals God. We have to look at this world as a place which is darkness. It's a place which is not a good place on many, many levels. It's a place which challenges spirituality. It's a place which struggles and resists spiritual elevation. We need to come to that realization. How do we come to the realization? By reflecting on the finiteness, on the limitations of this world, and we understand that the true existence is God, and it's that existence that we want to follow. And it's only when we do that, then we return with a new determination. We return not to enjoy the materialism of the world, we return to bring God into the world. We return to be part of the world, but to transform the world. We return to understand that the world is not a place we have to divorce from. It is a place which has filled with negativity, but it's a place where we can filter out the negativity and actually transform the world and let it be elevated and make it a place where God feels comfortable. That's the formula of Rotsu Veshuv. And then when we remain too long in the world, we've got to go back to the Rotsu. Now, I explained to you Rotsu Veshuv in extreme terminology, but every person has to experience this. Why? Because we also have to experience Rotsu Veshuv. None of us, I believe, I'm talking to myself, but none of us are getting to the level where we want to sort of just leave this world. we're not on that level. But we also have to have that concept. We have to have times in our life where we just run away from the world. We immerse ourselves in davening. We immerse ourselves in learning. We enjoy spiritual experiences. We get lost in a nigun or whatever the case is. And we enjoy getting lost in a nigun because we more and more sort of resist and hope we don't have to go back to our regular routine. And then we have to go back. For example, I've said this many times, Shabbos and the weekdays are a similar sort of idea. We have to look forward to Shabbos. We have to say goodbye to the week with great joy, go away from the week, but then force ourselves to go back into the week after Shabbos to bring Hashem into the week, and so on and so forth. When we get up in the morning, we might not want to daven, but we have to work on ourselves to want to daven, to want to move away from physicality and immerse ourselves in davening and then go back to the world, right? So each of us have that Ratzu V'Shuv, and we need to constantly go back and forth. So the commentators explain that when a person experiences Ratzu V'Shuv, that's actually an expression of ultimate surrender to God. You see, let me explain, it's a very deep idea. The sons of Aaron, who were far greater tzaddikim than we are, far greater tzaddikim than many other tzaddikim, to the point that they actually came so close to a bond with God. At the end of the day, however, what did they achieve? What God wants or what they wanted? Now, the they is an unbelievable they. What a holy they. But at the end of the day, it was still they. They achieved what they wanted to do. Stopping at the point of complete level where they were and then making an about circle and going back to the world, for them would have been so difficult. The higher, the stronger your Ratzu, the more difficult is the Shuv. The closer you are to God, the more difficult it is to go back into the world. But had they done that, that would have been the ultimate expression of bittul, of surrender to God. That I don't do what I want, even in the most spiritual, sublime level. I do what God wants. And if God doesn't want me to be godly, He wants me to be more physical, go back into the world and bring God into the world, that's what I do. It's total, what we call in Hasidic terminology, total bittul, total self-nullification, total surrender. I'll just clarify this a bit more, because the Talmud tells us an interesting thing. I've also explained this before, but it just bring it out very, very slow, very carefully. The Talmud tells us about four sages. Arba'a nichnasu lepardes. There were four sages who embarked on an esoteric, spiritual, Kabbalistic experience. Not just learning Kabbalah, I'm talking about practicing Kabbalah, so to speak. And they wanted to explore the upper worlds. Rabbi Akiva was one of them, the other one was Ben Azai and others. And we learned that the other three, they all did this, they all started the same way. They embarked on this journey, and one died, one lost his mind, and one acher ended up leaving the path of Yiddishkeit. In other words, it was a disaster. Rabbi Akiva says, Nichnas b'sholem v'yotza b'sholem. He went in peacefully and he came out peacefully. He went in one piece and he came out in one piece. So the commentators ask the question, they all went in one piece. The question is how they came out. So why does it say by Rabbi Akiva that the chiddush, the greatness of Rabbi Akiva was, he went in b'sholem and he came out b'sholem. Just say he came out in one piece. That's what set him apart from the others. And the answer is no. Rabbi Akiva came out in one differently to the others because he went in differently. In other words, the others embarked on this experience because ultimately they were like Nadav and Avihu. They were holy, they were righteous, they were pure, they were spiritual, but they weren't ready to completely surrender. They went in because they wanted something. And it didn't work. Like it didn't work for Nadav and Avihu. Rabbi Akiva, the reason he had a proper shuv is because his ratzu was good. In other words, we need the ratzu and we need the shuv, but he went in for the right reason. He embarked on the experience not to satisfy his own spiritual hunger. He went in because God wants us to go in. He went in because God wants us to have that hunger, and God wants us to experience times where we have disdain for the world in order that we should come back and elevate the world. So his ratzu was for the right reason. He was completely surrendered to God, not only as he came back, but even as he went in. The whole process was one of complete bittul, was one Let me do what God wants me to do, not what I want to do. So God wants me to begin with the Rotsu. I begin with the Rotsu and I go until the end, till almost I'm about to. And then I come back because God wants to. So Rabbi Akiva came out in peace because he went in peace. Nichnas b'shalom, yotzo b'shalom. There's a story with the Mishnei Zalman al-Adi, the first Chabad Rebbe, the Alter Rebbe, who was very, very close with the son, Reb Avrom, the son of Rebbe Zichron Magid. They studied together. There was a whole interesting arrangement that they had. They studied together both the revealed part of Torah, the halachic part of Torah, and Kabbalah. And they were very close, and they got into a very, very deep area of learning. One Motzei Shabbos, stories told, these were now at very, very high level people, and they were completely Kabbalistic. They both went out into the field, and they experienced dveikus, they experienced connection with God. They drew a circle and they did what they did. They experienced some sort of Kabbalistic experience and they were connecting in a very, very deep and experiential way to the point where they almost left this world. Their neshamas almost left this world. And in the last few moments, the Alter Rebbe pulled Reb Avram out of the circle, brought them both back to be grounded, so to speak, and they were fine. A few minutes later, the story is told, that Reb Avram came to visit the Alter Rebbe, his friend. This wasn't long after, it was the same night, not long after they just experienced what they experienced. And he said to and he saw the Alter Rebbe eating Malava Malka. And he saw him eating a bagel and butter. He's eating a meal. So he says to him, are you serious? After this whole thing, after this whole experience, after this amazing spiritual upliftedness, I understand we're not supposed to die, but are you really able just to sit down with a bagel and butter and eat Malava Malka? I mean, how could you do that? Said the Alter Rebbe to him, that's what it's all about. In other words, the whole thing was for the bagel and the butter. The whole thing was to eat, not like some of us eat bagel and butter, but the whole thing was to eat it and to elevate it, to make a bracha, to eat Malava Malka, to bring Kedusha, to bench, to bring holiness into this meal. That's what it's all about. There's no disconnect between the Ratzu and the Shuv, because if we do them both because God wants us to do it, then what's the disconnection? What's the problem in coming down from such an amazing experience right into the bagel? And that's what he did. So essentially, this formula is critical. We have to have the Ratzu. Everyone has to have the Ratzu, but everyone has to have the Shuv. We all need spiritual experiences, but we need it for the right reason. We need it to energize ourselves. We need it to remember that this world is nothing on its own, so that we can come back with a bright perspective and be in the world and elevate the physical world around us. Now, having understood that this was the problem with Nadav and Avihu, let's go back and explore the reasons why they died. All these different reasons. So, what's one reason? As we said before, the one reason is, so again, in summary, the Nadav and Avihu's issue were that they experience the Ratzu without the Shuv. Okay. So what do we read? First reason we read is that Nadav and Avihu, they went too close inside. Well, that's obvious. That's Ratzu without a Shuv. They went too close to God. They didn't go back. So it was a Shuv. Bayu Musu, they died, as the Aruch Chaim explains. The second one says they were lacking the clothing. They didn't have the right clothing. In Kabbalah, clothing is a reference to mitzvahs. Torah is called food. Clothing is called, mitzvahs are called clothing. Why? Because Torah we internalize, we understand it. Clothing is encompassing. That's what mitzvahs are. Torah we understand. Mitzvahs, we do on, we put on tefillin, we wrap ourselves with a talus, we do things around us, we envelop ourselves with kedusha, we light Shabbos candles, and so on and so forth. So the mitzvahs are called levushim, and the whole idea of mitzvahs is shuv. The idea of mitzvahs is to elevate the physical world. Most mitzvahs have to do with physical things. We give tzedakah with physical coins. We are kind to physical people. We put a physical mezuzah, physical tefillin, physical Shabbos candles, physical wine for Kiddush, and so on and so forth. The whole mitzvahs is all about elevating the physical. They were interested only in spiritual, in the ratzu without the shuv. They were missing the clothing. Next reason, they didn't have children. And the next reason, they didn't marry. Same idea. They missed the greatness of the physical relationship. They missed the opportunity, as the Torah in this week's parasha explains later, of the Kedusha, the amazing holiness that can be in specific in marriage, in physical relationships, and in bringing physical people into this world, the neshamas that are brought down to be part of physical children that we give birth to. They missed that emphasis. They were missing that focus. So these two reasons of not having children and not being married again is in line with this whole concept, with the fundamental reason that they, vayomusu, their avera was that they got too close. They missed the importance of going back to the physical world. Shtuya yayin, they went in intoxicated. What does it mean, intoxicated? Intoxicated means a tzaddik doesn't just get drunk. Not even our view didn't get smashed. That's not what it means. But we know, we find in Talmudic history and other places that the idea of wine is a representation of the secrets, the deepest secrets of Torah. Just like it says about Nichnas Yayin Yetzei Sod, when wine goes in, secrets come out, which on a physical level is bad news for some and good news for others. But Nichnas Yayin Yetzei Sod actually means just like wine is taken from a grape, which on the surface looks like a normal grape. It's just if you take the beverage inside the grape and you process it, you make the most prominent beverage, which has been the most prominent beverage from time immemorial. So too, in terms of Torah, Torah has many names. Sometimes Torah is referred to as water. Sometimes Torah is referred to as wine. What's the wine? So we are taught water refers to the revealed part of Torah, the halachic part of Torah. Wine refers to the mysticism of Torah, the secrets of Torah. Shtuye yayin nichnusu, their problem is that they got too intoxicated with the mysticism of Torah. What does that mean? We should learn Kabbalah. We should learn the secrets of Torah. It's an important thing to learn, as the Arizal taught us. But when you get too immersed in it and you forget about the revealed part of Torah, you forget about the observance of physical mitzvahs, of elevating the physical world, and you get lost, only lost, in the spirituality to the point that you find it difficult to go back to the physical observance of Torah mitzvahs, that's the same idea. That's good. So we understand how all the reasons connect to this one fundamental principle that their transgression was the rotsu without a shuv. The question is, how does it fit in with the last reason? How does it fit into the last reason? The last reason says they paskened a halachic ruling in front of Moshe Rabbeinu. Whoops, we hit a obstacle here. That doesn't seem to flow. What's this halacha of paskening a shayla, issuing a halachic ruling in front of their Rebbe, in front of their Rabbi? How does that fit into this pattern of rotsu without a shuv, getting lost in the spiritual, in the esoteric connection without coming back? So let me share with you an idea based on the Kedushas Levi, Rebbe Yitzchak Abadichev. And he says the following. He says, then why is it so disrespectful? Why is it such a terrible sin, the Gemara says? In fact, the Gemara says that someone who paskins a shayla in front of their Rav is chayev misa, it's like capital punishment, right? Why is it such a terrible thing other than just respect? Okay, respect is an important thing, but why is it such a problem? So he bases it on a teaching of Chazal, that the Chazal tell us that even in the heavenly worlds, there are different levels of malachim. There are different levels of angels. And every angel is created within a certain mechitza, within a certain definition, within a certain geder. And Chazal tell us that there's a hishtalshelus, there's an evolution of malachim, higher level malachim, lower level malachim, and so on. And each of them have their role. And it says that if a malach goes into the mechitza, if a malach intrudes, so to speak, into the environment, into the space of another angel, that malach is nisraf, it becomes consumed, it becomes burnt, it disappears. Why? Because you need to be where you are. And he says the same thing is with people, the same thing is with Jewish people. We're all on different levels. So if you have the concept of a Talmid and a Rebbe, the Rav and the teacher, the Rabbi and the student, that's a symbolism of people who have different roles. The role of the Rabbi is to be the Rabbi. The role of the student, particularly in front of the Rabbi, is to be the student. Now, should the student aspire to connect to the Rabbi? Of course. The student should always aspire to go higher, to become closer and closer to the Rabbi. But the student needs to know that it's a student and it's not the rabbi. because the student has its role and the Rav has his role. And therefore, as he puts it, when someone wants to go higher than their own tzimtzum, as he calls it, their own border, their own defined role in life, and tries to go into someone else's space, it contradicts the very definition of who they are. So he says that the Bnei Aaron, the sons of Aaron, what does it mean that they paskin the shayla in front of Moshe Rabbeinu? They wanted to go higher than their tzimtzum. They wanted to go closer to Hashem and directly receive from Hashem without going through Moshe Rabbeinu. That was their problem. In a very, very big way, I hope this is clear. This is exactly the same thing, exactly the same mindset of Rotsu without a Shuv. In other words, not wanting to be where you are is okay, because we should all aspire. We should all aspire to be, Chazal even tell us, that a person should always say, when are my deeds going to reach the deeds of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov? That's aspiration for you. That's a goal. Wow. Let me ask you, are any of us going to reach Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov? The answer is absolutely no. So why are we aspiring? Because that's how it works. We should aspire for the top and then realize that we need to be where we are. Same idea as Ratzu V'Shuv. We should aspire always to go higher. We should be dissatisfied with where we are. But then understand that where you are is where you're meant to be. Aspire, learn from, get closer to something higher. But then you are meant to be in a place where you are meant to be. You're supposed to elevate the place where you are. Don't try and become a person who lives in the space of someone higher or something higher. Live in your space. Live in the space that Hashem gave you, because the space that Hashem gave you is the space you meant to be. It's a space where you are supposed to come. It's a space where you are supposed to spend your life elevating. It's a space that you are supposed to spend, at least for the time being, until you become a teacher maybe. Your role right now is to elevate where you are, is to be on the receiving end and to be the shuv in this context. To return to where you are supposed to be, which is to be the Talmud and not the Rav. Same similar ideas, Ratzav Vashuv. So therefore, when we say that not of an Aviyu died because they paskin the shayla in front of their Rav, it's also in line with the same idea. They wanted to go higher and become something where they're not supposed to become. They could aspire. Aspiring is good. The Ratzav is good. The Ratzav is critical. But you have to have a Shuv. And in this context, it means you have to be where you are. The shuv represents this concept of not paskening a shayla in front of your rav represents the same idea as the shuv. Be where you are. Where you are is good. Where you are might have some negatives you need to filter out, but where you are is the space you're supposed to be. Where you are can be elevated. Where you are is where Hashem wants you to invite Him into. Where you are, your space. That's why there's different levels. That's why there's malachim on different levels. That's why there's people on different levels. That's why not everyone is a Rav, not everyone is a teacher, not everyone is a tzaddik. I talk about a Rav, I mean a great person, right? We're all a lower level. Why? Because we all need to bring Hashem into the level where we are. Aspire, connect, learn from the higher level. But bring Hashem into we are. Be the shuv. Because know that where you are is not bad. It can be transformed. It can be elevated. You just need to go back there and be comfortable there. Once you're uncomfortable with it, then you have to be surrender and go back to it and elevate where you are. Now, listen carefully. Who is the one that said this? Who is the one that gave that reason? That Nadav and Avihu died. I hope you remember the beginning of the year. Who is the one that gave that reason? Why Nadav and Avihu died? Because they paskened a shayla in front of their Rav? That was Rabbi Eliezer. The same Rabbi Eliezer I told you before, that he took this to an extreme. He was so where he was that he never, even not in front of his Rav, he never paskened a ruling in his life, even though he was a great sage. He never paskened the halacha. He didn't hear from his Rav. Because this, for him, this concept of being so emphatic about, yes, I learned from my Rav, I aspire to be like him, but I am who I am, was so strict, and he was so strict with this halacha that he was the one to explain that was the sin of Nadav and Avihu. And in his own life, he took it to an extreme where he never said anything that he didn't hear in the name of his teacher. Which is why when he got asked the question, he was evasive. But now let me go back to the three questions. Let's just summarize the three questions. So the same Rabbi Eliezer, remember now. So let's just summarize. Rabbi Eliezer is the person who lived this whole ideal. This was his life. In other words, the importance of the shuv, the importance of being comfortable where you are, the importance of going back to where you're supposed to be and elevating it, really was Rabbi Eliezer's thing. He was the one who said that not of an Aviyu died because they said a ruling in front of their Rav. And he was the one who never said anything other than his Rav, that he wouldn't say anything on his own. He didn't hear from his Rav. He didn't want to be like his Rav. He wanted to be who he was. This theme, if we go deeper, will come through in the three questions and answers that he gave. So let's go and re-examine the conversation we had in the very beginning of this year. Let's just summarize again, just to remember, refresh our memory. Rabbi Eliezer was asked three questions about the Sa'ir La'Azazel, about the goat that needs to be thrown off the cliff. First question was, what if the goat is sick? Can I carry it on my shoulders? So he said, no, the goat can carry me and you. He avoided the question. Second question was, the goat, what happens if the person taking the goat is sick? Can he send someone else? He said, no, you'll be okay and I'll be okay. And finally he said, I'm going to start from the third one and work backwards. Finally, he said, what happens if you throw the goat off the cliff and the goat doesn't die? Does the guy have to run after it to make sure it dies? He says, so should all your enemies perish. So listen to this idea. I'm basing it on the pre-David who explains the third one, but then I'm going to take it further and go to the first two. He said the two goats of Yom Kippur represent two worlds. I think we've talked about this before as well, but I'm going to put it into the context of this discussion. The two goats represent two worlds. The goat that was brought as a korban, as a sacrifice inside the temple on Yom Kippur, represents the world of Yaakov, the world of spiritual, the world of complete spirituality, the world of Torah learning, the world of spiritual growth, the world of spiritual immersion, the world of the temple, the world of the spiritual environment, holiness, purity, and so on. The second one, called the Sa'ir La'Azazel, the Kabbalists say, and the Mefarshim will talk about this, that Sa'ir, that goat that was sent to Azazel, is the world of Esav. It's the world of the mundane. It's the world that belongs, just like the two brothers of Yaakov and Esav. Yaakov was the one who learned Torah. Esav was the Ish Sodeh, he was the man of the field. He was the Sa'ir La'Azazel was representative of the world of Esav. Says the priest, right? There's many reasons for this, by the way. The word sorry, the word for goat itself represents Esav, because Esav was, Ish Sorry was a man of a lot of hair. Also, he lived in Har Seir, lived in the mountain of Seir. A lot of connections between the second goat and Esav. But essentially, these are the two worlds. By the way, the two worlds also can be connected, of course, to Rotsu and Shuv. Rotsu means you run away to the first goat, the goat of Yaakov, the goat of spirituality. Shuv means you have to live in the world of Esav. So those are the two goats, same thing, Rotsu and Shuv. But the second goat, the Sa'ir La'Azazel, belongs to the world of Esav. So they came to ask Rabbi Eliezer, listen carefully now, this is what the pre-David says. They came to ask Rabbi Eliezer, the world of Esav is a terrible world. The world of Esav has to be an atonement for the Jewish people. It has to be destroyed, it has to be eliminated. So the Sa'ir La'Azazel, the guy who takes the Sa'ir La'Azazel, and he takes it to the mountain and he throws it off the cliff, and it doesn't perish. That means we haven't done a good enough world on the world of Esau. We haven't done a good enough job on the world of Esau. So does he have to go and pursue the goat and make sure that the goat is fully dead? In other words, do we have to completely destroy the world of Esau? Do we have to completely destroy that negativity of Esau and the world that Esau represents? Should we get rid of it completely? Surely yes. Surely we have to be distant and disconnected from the world of Esau. So Rabbi Eliezer answers, you're asking the wrong guy. Kain yoivecha yoivedu. He answers, he says, this is the way all the enemies of Hashem should be destroyed. What did he mean? Says the Pre-David like this. Mashiach will come, what will happen to the world? What's going to happen to the world? Is the world going to disappear? No, on the contrary. the world of Esav has a lot of negative to it. Part of that negativity needs to be eliminated, needs to be filtered out. But in essence, the world of Esav is not a bad world. The world of Esav is the world that can be channeled into negativity. With Esav, he took it the wrong way. But Esav in his source is not bad. Esav is just the world of the physical. The world of the physical is the way you're supposed to be. The world of the physical ultimately is not supposed to be eliminated. It's supposed to be transformed. The point of the world is not to get rid of it. The point of the world of Esav is not to get rid of it. The point of the world is actually to transform it, to channel it, to bring God into it. Yes, you got to wipe away some of the dirt. Yes, there are aspects you have to get rid of it. But in essence, in the core, the world of Esav is to be not eliminated. So when they ask Rabbi Eliezer Shaila, he says, I'm a shuv person. I'm about not aspiring to disappear into someone else's space. Not to eliminate the world of Esav. Not to be like Nadav and Avihu. Not to go even into the space of my teacher. I want to be who I am. The shuv concept. Why? Because when the person takes the carbon, he says, that when you take the carbon, you're asking me a shaila. You're asking me a question. That if the goat didn't die, should you run after it and make sure it's destroyed? He said, no. Ultimately, all the enemies of Hashem will be destroyed like that unfinished goat that's not destroyed. Ultimately, the purpose is not destruction of the enemy. Ultimately, the purpose is the elevation of the enemy, the elevation of the world of Esav, the transformation of the world of Esav. That's what it's all about. Now, of course, you can't do it without a rotsu. It's got to be two identical goats. The sori la'zozel cannot happen without the sori la'Hashem. The Esav cannot happen without the Yaakov. The Yaakov must lead the process. The Yaakov must energize the process. The Yaakov, you have to have the rotsu. You must immerse yourself in spirituality. But at the end of the day, you must then take guidance from that spiritual world, that spiritual learning, and that spiritual immersion of how you work with the world. Don't get caught up in worldliness. Don't get caught up in the negative part of Esav. But ultimately, do you have to pursue to make sure the goat is eliminated? No. We actually pray, ultimately, he said, Kain yevecho yevedu. This is how all the enemies of Hashem are going to be destroyed. Meaning, they're not going to be destroyed. They're going to be transformed. They're going to be channeled. They're going to be elevated. That's what he says. Let's take this further and go to the first two questions. The first two questions goes like this, and it could tie very beautifully. So this becomes a whole conversation. The first question they asked Rabbi Eliezer, there's the Sori La'Azazel. There's the Sori La'Azazel. There's the Sori that is the world of Esav. It's a hard world. What happens if it's sick? What happens if it's a sick goat? What does that mean? What happens if we realize, the questioner is saying, what happens if we realize that the world of Esav is a really sick place? And on the surface, maybe it is. So what do we do with it? Does it remain a separate entity? Does it remain something that can stand alone? Or must it just be carried, just be swallowed up, just be carried on our back? Just be something we have to do and we get rid of it as soon as we can and we go back to the world of Yaakov. How about if we realize that it's a really dangerous place, the world? It's a dangerous place. It's a sick place. So Rabbi Eliezer answers, you're making a mistake. Yes, on the surface, it is a sick place. And you need to realize that. Of course, you need the goat of Yaakov. But you know, in essence, the world you're dealing with, the world of Esav, can carry me and you. In other words, when we have a shuv, and this is an important concept, when we work in the world, it says that the neshama came down to this world. Famous question that's asked in Kabbalah, why did the neshama come down to the world? The neshama didn't need to be elevated. So true, it didn't need to be elevated. The neshama was fine before. Why did the neshama came down to this world? To elevate this world. But we are taught that when the neshama comes down to this world and deals with the world of the physical, the neshama is elevated. Eliezer tells you, when you have a proper shuv and you understand you have to reveal God in this world, you're not only doing the world a favor. You're not only fulfilling the mission of creation, but you, the spiritual, the world of Yaakov becomes stronger. When you're able to bring Hashem, when you are spiritual, you're a Yaakov person, you're a learner, you're davening, you're learning, and then you're able to take that into the physical world, you're able to elevate the world, the world of Yaakov becomes stronger. The goat carries the world of Yaakov. The goat elevates the world of Yaakov. Now, of course, it's only when Yaakov is in charge, we understand, right? Because we don't want to make Esav in charge, that lands up like a real Esav. But ultimately, the goat is not sick. The goat is strong. The goat can carry it. So he goes to the next question. And the question is, how about if I'm sick? I'm scared. Okay, I understand. The world is a good place. You can elevate, you can bring God into the world, you can elevate the world, you can reveal that God and the world are not mutually exclusive, the world is compatible with God and godliness and so on and so forth. But I'm scared. I'm scared to get too involved. And that's, by the way, a legitimate fear. The Meraglim, the spies in the desert had this fear. It's a legitimate fear. Not always we succeed. Not always when we go into the world of the physical for the greatest of intentions. Sometimes it slips and we get involved in the physicality and we get caught up in the darkness and we don't elevate it. And we don't bring God into it. Says Rabbi Eliezer, we'll be b'sholem. I'll be in peace and you'll be in peace. Where do we have that word peace? By Rabbi Akiva, remember? Nichnas b'sholem. You went in peace, you came out in peace. He says, if you go in peace, if you go in the right way, you'll be okay. If you go in not for your own gain, if your mindset is one mindset, and that is you want to do the will of God, then you will survive and thrive in that world. Now, to survive and thrive, you need the Ratzu. You need the spiritual experiences. You need to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim once in a while. But then you have to have the Shuv. Don't worry about being sick. If you do it the right way, you will not only survive, but you will thrive because the world will carry you like the first question. So it comes out that all three questions are put to Rabbi Eliezer. Remember, Rabbi Eliezer is one of those people who emphasizes the Shuv. How do we see he emphasizes the Shuv? Because he's the one who explained not of an avu that they paskin the Shaila in front of their teacher, which is the same concept of the Rotsu without the Shuv as the Baditshev explained, as we explained before, which fits into the whole idea explained in the Sikha and so on, that the whole sin of not of an avu was the Rotsu without the Shuv. So the same Rabbi Eliezer has a conversation about this Ratzav and Shuv. He has a conversation about the world of Esav, about the world that we live in, which is a world of Esav. And the guy says, is it a sick world? He says, no, it's not a sick world. It's a world that can carry you and me. If you do it right, you will thrive in this world, spiritually even. Even the Nesham, even the world of Yaakov becomes strengthened. And if you think you're sick and you're too scared and you're too unprepared, so you have to go in B'Shalom, you have to be at peace, me in peace, you in peace. We have to be like Rabbi Akiva, who went in with a complete calm commitment and dedication to God, that I'm not here for me at even the most subtle level. I'm here only to do what God wants. God wants me to do the Ratzu. I go and I get energized by the Ratzu. I completely immerse myself in the Ratzu to the point I don't even want to go back to the world. And then I go back to the world because God wants me to go there. And then he says, if that's the case, if the world of Esav, so if you push it down the cliff, you have to make sure it's eliminated. He said, no, ultimately, we don't have to eliminate the world of Esav. Ultimately, we've got to filter out and take off some of the dirt. But we've got to transform the world of Esav. And that's why this is an introduction to the whole Parsha. Because the whole Parsha is about going into the Kodesh HaKadoshim, which the Torah says, not even our view just went in on a regular day. So the Torah says, you have to go into the Kodesh HaKadoshim. We need a Ratzu. You have to go into the Holy of Holies, but not every day. And you have to go in with the right reason. You have to go in when you have the two goats. You have to go in when you have the right sacrifices. You have to go in order to come out. And of course, the lesson in all of this is, and I hope that was clear, and I hope it was able to follow, but the lesson of all of it is that this is the theme, and this really is the theme of the whole Yiddishkeit. We've talked about this many, many times. One without the other does not work. The Ratzu, the Shuv without the Ratzu is a disaster. You just get caught up in the world of Esav, and we won't be at all spiritual. To view this world as something important in its own right, detached from spirituality, from the spiritual, is an absolute spiritual disaster. Our beginning point has to be the ruts and the discomfort with the world. We don't want to be connected. We actually want rather spirituality. We don't want to be part of this world and the worldliness and the materialism. We want to run away from it. And to do that, we have to embark in a ruts of experience each in our own way. We have to get immersed in learning, in davening, in a spiritual story, in a fabreng, in an enigun. Whatever the case is, we have to have our moments and our days of complete ruts. But then we have to know that the purpose of creation and the ultimate connection to Hashem is not to eliminate the world of Esav, but to transform and to go back to the Shuv and to see the world not as a necessary evil, but to see the world as a place where we use everything that we can in the world. By the way, it doesn't make it easier, it makes it actually more responsible. It places more responsibility. Because what it means, therefore, is when we go back to the world, that nothing in the world is something that's there without meaning and purpose. In other words, now that the world is a place, not that I have to survive in, but it's a place which is actually a place where I'm supposed to fulfill the will of Hashem and elevate, that means everything I do now, eat, sleep, business, pleasure, leisure, whatever the case is, has to be for the one purpose. Why did I have the Shuv? Why am I back in this world? Why did I re-enter this world? Not because I want to have a good steak or a good pizza, because I want to do the will of Hashem, because I want to, with everything I do, to make sure I make the bracha on the food, to make sure I use my money for the right reasons, to make sure that everything I'm experiencing in this world is to transform the world and to bring Hashem into the world and to elevate the physical existence. And it's that combination, the back and forth, which creates the ultimate fulfillment of Hashem's mission. I hope that was clear, and you're all unmuted now, so thank you very, very much.